Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we actually got as far as, and let me just say where we're at, as far as 16 of chapter 8. And really, this kind of sets the stage for 9. So last week we talked about giving. And you know, we talk about giving, and really giving is not just in money, of course, and y'all know that. But a lot of it is also basically giving your time and effort to set up the sound system, to tear it down, to help. We need a help on a ramp that one of the ladies in here has to have a ramp made. She had a stroke, and some of you guys are volunteering your time to do that. So really, giving has all kinds of aspects to it. But Paul here is talking about the giving of money, basically, because he's talking to the church at Corinth. What he had already done, as he has been up in Macedonia and Achaia and the upper parts, where it's above Corinth, and he took an offering from them. And now he's coming down a year later, and he's going to ask the Corinthians to give. Now, up in Philippi and Berea and all those places, there were very, very poor cities. And they didn't hardly have anything, but they gave out of what they had. And then he said, if you remember last week, then some. So there was a whole lot of giving on their part. And he was challenging the Corinthians, say, hey, listen, guys, it's time. A year ago, we told you about this giving, and now it's a year later and you haven't started anything, so let's do something about it. And where Corinth was on this isthmus, which is an island, it was very, very rich. It was a port city, so the people there at Corinth were a lot richer than the people that were up in Macedonia in that area, where they were giving just out of their scraps. And so basically we get the idea giving isn't so much what you have. It's from the heart. And really giving is more of it is a heart issue. And it's not a convenience issue. Like, well, I can conveniently give this much money, then I can set good for the rest of the week and maybe buy some extra stuff. And, you know, I don't know. Basically, a lot of times when we give, it sometimes has this element of, like, you step out in faith and give. You're not giving because you're comfortable and you got some overage. The widow with the two mites, Jesus called great attention to her because there was a lot of people coming and giving out of what they had, what would seemingly be a lot of money, but they weren't giving much at all compared to what they had. And then Jesus called attention to the widow with the two mites. She could have saved one mite, and it's equal to a penny, but she put both of her mites, everything she had, in the collection plate for the temple. And Jesus called attention to her and said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be talked about. I find that very interesting that he made a big call on money there. So we're not going to fleece the flock this morning. We're not going to ask for a big, massive giving, but we are, it's right in the text here, and we're going to go right through verse 1 through from starting in 9. So, but I really have to back up here to verse 16 and 8, and then we'll move into 9. Okay, so read with me if you would. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. In other words, Titus had the same idea about giving that the Corinthians had. They haven't collected yet, though. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you on his own accord. So Titus said, I'll go to Corinth and I'll help collect that giving, that bountiful giving. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administrated by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution. And note here, he said, taking precaution, that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So he said, okay, now what we have basically is we got checks and balances here. And so people can't say that we're, you know, pilfering out of the giving. Here's what we got going. Verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, and not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent them with our brother, whom we have often tested to be found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of the great confidence. As for Titus, he is a partner and fellow worker among you. And as for our brethren, they are messengers to the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and the reason for the boasting about you. So he talks about verse 18, really a brother who has really a lot of fame. We don't know if it was Luke or whoever it was. And he talks about another brother. So what he's saying is we got a group of guys along with Titus, and if I'm taking this offering up in the upper part by Macedonia, it's going to be a big gift. And if you remember in Jerusalem, the reason they needed a big gift is because Pentecost happened and the church was birthed. And what happened is a famine also hit around that time. And if you were a Jewish person and you converted over to Christianity, a lot of times they wouldn't even sell to you in the marketplace. And they would ostracize you from your family, and you were no longer a part of their family. So basically, they had it rough. They couldn't do money exchange. They couldn't buy food on some occasions. And there was a famine. And so what happened was the people at Macedonia, you know, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, some of those places, they said, we want to give. We want to give to help these guys so they can make it because they are dirt poor. Well, they were dirt poor. And Paul said, you give not only liberally, but you give above. And so what had happened was all these gifts are going to collect together, and Corinth can give a big gift because they're a little bit more wealthy, okay? So as far as percentage-wise, you know, whatever Corinth gives. And this is kind of where we're found right now, okay? This is where exactly we're picking up on verse 1 of 9. For it is superfluous, and really that word just means it's not, it looks like superfloss for you dentists, but it's not superfloss. It means I really don't need to say this. This is what he's saying. For I really don't need to say this for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. In other words, you already know about it. You've been told about it a year ago. And this ministry of the bountiful gift of grace, and notice that it's a gift of grace, okay? I've already told you about it. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia, or in Corinth, so he's boasting to the Macedonians, hey, guess what, there at Corinth has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So basically, he's kind of bragging to each of the companies, Macedonia, and they're at Achaia, which is in Corinth. And so, but I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. That is, as I was saying, you may be prepared. The reason being he's doing that, he doesn't want to come in, Paul, and say, okay, let's take an offering. I thought you guys did this a year ago. And it would look like he's trying to fleece the flock. He goes, I don't want to come in and ask for money. And you guys really never will hear us beg for money for projects. We made an appeal last week. We want to build the warehouse behind the coffee house. We want to get some ground. If you would like to give to that, you're more than welcome. Above your tithe, just do it. But we're not going to beg you for it. We won't ask you then say, hey, listen, man, if we don't get that money, we won't make our mortgage or whatever. Basically, where God guides, he provides. So we're good with that. And anytime people give, we're just grateful. We're very, very grateful when people give. And I know that we have a congregation, I would say, similar to maybe up there in Philippi and in Macedonia. It's just a great mix of all kind of you folks are here. But Paul didn't want to make an appeal and say, hey, listen, man, we have a barometer up there, and we're about halfway there. We need to kick up our tithes and put the giving more up. We're not going to do that, guys. We just don't feel that is a part of our approach to acquiring buildings or properties or even ministry tools. Verse 4, lest any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So he said, hey, listen, and he's going to bring some Macedonians. He's going to bring some of the people that already have been giving in this big gift. And remember, this big gift is all going to go be compiled and go to Jerusalem for the relief of the poor saints. Okay? So this is what he's saying. I'm going to bring some Macedonians. Don't embarrass me. Be ready. Come on, guys. I've been bragging about you. You know, can you imagine Paul getting up and go, all right, now we're just waiting for the gift, you know? And everybody said, what gift? And the Macedonians are going, I thought you had this covered, Paul. And it really speaks to me that, you know, when God lays it on someone's heart to give, you give without even being asked sometimes. And I know this to be true. So I've had people come and give to the ministry, and they said, man, the Lord laid it on our heart that we needed to give so-and-so much money, and it was just enough to make a bill, or it's just enough. Guys, really, God can lay it on your heart what he wants you to give without the leadership asking. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with asking and letting you know our needs. That's fine. But if you're sensitive to the flow of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times he will lead you in your giving. And by the way, Jesus talked more about money and hell than almost any other topic in the whole Bible. And most people don't really realize that. So he said, hey, I don't want to be put to shame with these guys. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you, arranged beforehand in your previously promised bountiful gift, and the same might be really maybe ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness or not ask for the wrong reason. Okay, so I sent him out ahead of you, or ahead of us, so that they can take the offering, and then we won't have to be in that in position that we don't have to ask for the offering. So he comes to some real principles that have been bent and have been misused and abused, and some principles that I've seen men on TV, the faith people, and they will use some of these verses, and it's really kind of odd how they use them. But let's move with verse 6. Now this I say. Now he's being serious. This is what I say. So I'm saying, this I say, Harvest Chapel, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, that's what he's saying is, God is a debtor to no one. You cannot outgive the Lord. There is no way. Oops, I gave over my tithe. I didn't mean to. Mom, I'm going to be short this week. And God's going to go, oh, too bad you gave too much. Suffer. You can't outgive God. And if you're sitting on money, again, it's all right to sit on money for times that are hard, but there are just times when God just tells you to give. And there's three ways to reap. You can reap, and here's the whole idea. If I throw an apple seed into the ground, what do I get? An apple tree that gives me a lot more apples. And if I throw a lot of apple seeds out, think of the crop. Think of the crop. And so he says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. You just kind of throw your seed out and hope that a few of them grow. But if you sow bountifully, You will reap bountifully. And that is so true. When you put seed in the ground, look what happens to the corn. Now, we're from Indiana, and I see these guys digging down, you know, digging down into their ground, and then they're putting seed in the ground. And do you see how much corn's up there? You know how little a seed that was compared to what they're getting? Massive amount of corn for a very little putting in the ground of seed. And for, I just really think that again, when things are tight sometimes with us and we say we can't give, you know, all I want to just say to you is this. Paul encouraged them at Philippi and at Berea and at Thessalonica, Macedonia to give. And he didn't say, hey, give till it hurts. You know, write a check out and hope it doesn't bounce because God will cover it, or put it on your credit card. There are 10 people in here who's going to give $1,000. Now put it on your credit card. I'm thinking, what? That's not what this text is saying. They're saying it's an investment in God's kingdom and you'll get a return. It's like, you know, banking. And it's not like that, guys. It's not like that, but you can't outgive God. He will meet your needs. It doesn't mean that he's going to make you rich because you have sown bountifully, but he will meet your needs. So often, guys, if you've never read George Mueller's testimony, George Mueller had, and I've shared this with you before, but he had a number of orphanages. I can't even remember how many, but there were huge orphanages over in England. George Mueller never asked for a penny, ever, ever. He just built orphanages. And here's the kind of faith that this man had. He woke his boys up in the orphanage, made them all set the table and sit there. There was no milk, no eggs, nothing to feed them, nothing in the refrigerator at all, absolutely nothing. And they said, and George said, okay, now it's time to pray for God to fill our plates. So they prayed and lifted their head, and just outside the door, a milk truck and an egg truck had broke down and said, we're going to lose all this milk and all these eggs. Here, you guys, take it. And I mean, happen chance? No, George Mueller knew faith. And it's all an application of faith. You know, it really is. So you can get, like you can say, you can give your tithe in whatever that may be to you, 10%. I just say give. You know, it doesn't have to be a tithe. It's a good number that we've rounded out and we've done for years, and it's helped run the church. But that's just a beginning point for the most part. It doesn't mean you got to give tons above that. But what I'm saying is, here's what God says in his word. You can't outgive me. But Lord, I only got this much left. Well, you just can't outgive me because God will never, can I say that again? God will never be a debtor to anybody. You can't outgive him. And we're going to be living in times where we're going to have to live in faith, guys. And the church is all about giving, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's given to Janelle for the Bible College or given to Kellyanne to go to Johannesburg. We have missionaries all over the world, the Markies, and we give to them because we feel like God's told us to give. And so we don't have a lot of surplus a lot of times because a lot of our money is vested in people or in the coffee shop in which we minister to people or to missionaries. And we invest our money fairly quick and we get a fairly good return on it. You guys and some of the people that are here, you are here because of the coffee shop. Some of you are here because of the radio station. Some of you are here because you just heard about Harvest Chapel. And we've invested those dollars so that we could help people come to Christ. We don't want to sit on this big amount of money. And although that if we do store up some money for a building, we feel like that's fine because we're really heading toward a goal. But it's interesting. It's interesting, really, this building should open over there in Elmwood because I don't know anything about it. I just know it's huge. And we could fit about four Harvest Chapels inside of it. It's so big. And we're praying about the crossing. Maybe they could come in there and use it. It was like a school. And when we walked in there, it was like it's like a bomb shelter or something. I mean, all there was books, chairs, tables, musical instruments. Like they all just ran out, left it. It was like eerie. It's like, wow. They just left all these books, and the whole school was left behind except for the kids. So I don't know whether God's clearing that for us or for someone else, but we'll make use of it for a while. And I believe, again, that was a lot of his bounty in supplying for us if we get a move in. Now, he says here in verse 7, let each one do as just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now here's the thing. God loves a cheerful giver. There's two things I see here. Give what you have purposed, first of all. Okay, so if you have purposed in your heart to give X amount of dollars to the church, let's say, you are to be a man or a woman of your word and keep that up. Give what you have purposed. Whatever is 5%, 10%, 15%, we'll even take 50%. But you should give what you purpose. Don't pull back in and out. I know this can be a hard one for some of your pocketbooks to hear some of this. But it's by faith we live. I wouldn't teach it unless it were in the Bible. So I'm just only saying what Paul's saying. But he says, do what you have purposed. Stay with it. Because God will honor it. And when you don't have anything but tithe left and maybe $5, $6 for groceries, watch what God does with that $5 or $6. And you think I'm kidding you. I am not kidding you. I've seen what we've done. We paid all of our bills, paid what we wanted to give the church and had nothing. And people would come, and I've shared this with you, with food and with surplus, with clothes. And God has been so faithful to us. I believe in giving because it's sustained my wife and I and just built my children's faith. And now we're bringing that into the third generation with our grandchildren. And I'm grateful for that, how God has taught us through all that. So he says, do what you purpose. Then he says, God, the second way is he loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? The Greek word is hilario. Where we get the word hilarious? Now, it doesn't mean when they pass the bucket by, you just, oh, man, I just can't wait to give. Look at the buckets coming by. Look at the word. He didn't say delirious. He said hilarious. But it's okay to be happy if you're giving. It's all right because what you're doing, you're saying, hey, some more people may come to Harvest this week because of this. And maybe they'll walk forward and give their life to Jesus. Or maybe someone will be set free from meth. Or maybe someone will be set free from heroin. Or maybe someone will be set free from spice. Hey, that's where your money goes. We want people saved. We want people to know that whatever comes in here, and we're putting a stricter budget. We have had to get a little stricter in our budget, and we're going to this year too because of the insurance is very, very high for our staff. But God is faithful, and he's met all of our needs, and we've never, ever, ever fell behind in anything hard. I mean, God has met all of our needs through the years, and I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. It is translated into the church, it's translated into my family, and it's translated into your pocketbooks. You just can't outgive the Lord. So he says, give cheerfully, but then he says, not to do, give grudgingly. Oh, man, here it comes. Here comes the little thing. And you pull out a few dollars. Oh, gosh. Oh. And I think it was Mark Twain who was in a service, and the pastor kept dogging everybody about giving money. He got so mad, he just took it right out of the out of the bucket or out of the collection plate. He just got mad at him because the guy was just begging for money. But he doesn't want to grudge you. If you say, man, oh man, this money I could give this week, I could probably buy a new part for my Harley. Or I could go get a new fishing pole, you know. We could get some extra groceries or maybe put money down on that big TV. And again, none of that's wrong. Hear me. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if you give grudgingly, you just take it back and go eat and go eat a pizza because that's all you're going to get. And just that's it. But if you give cheerfully in what you have purposed in your heart, hey, that's what God wants from us. So often, He wants to put us to the challenge. Test me in this and see if I won't. And I know Malachi 3:10, many of you heard that. A lot of people use that as a proof text to prove that you have to give 10%. And I told you last week why we give, Terry and I give 10%. It's just a good rounded number. It helps us. They did it in the Old Testament. We're doing it. We're not mandated in the New Testament. So you're not mandated to do anything but give. And don't do it grudgingly because we don't want it. Well, there's some grudge money there. You can almost tell it. No, I'm just kidding. It's grudge money. But anyway, giving from a heart that's thankful. But if you give grudgingly, guys, again, God doesn't want it, and it does you no good. It really doesn't. All it does is just make you out of money. You're just out of that money because, you know, God will use it. Don't get me wrong, but He does not want a grudging giver. Well, I guess we better give. And I know that when you newlyweds or you guys are thinking about getting married, and you go through our counseling, and first thing we ask them, are you going to give to the church? Are you going to, we use the word tithe, we may change that. But anyway, we ask that on there. And sometimes we get one of the spouses said, uh-uh. And one's going, yeah, I want to. So already you got counseling going on. Hey, listen, we've got to figure out what you guys are going to do. You say no, and she says yes. So I'm not giving my 10%. I want to just ask you, what did you buy when you were drinking and partying? Your ounce of pot? Or your case of beer and your liquor costs a lot more than 10%. You took all that and served the devil. What? And you don't want to give to the Lord? I remember how much I tithed to the devil, and it was more than a tithe. Much more than a tithe. He took my soul. He took everything from me and my money. And He's a harsh taskmaster. And if you're under His taskmaster leading, let me tell you, He's going to take everything from you. He doesn't care about you, and Jesus does care about you. Jesus cares about your money. Jesus cares about your soul. He cares this morning. You're here, and if you're hurting, He cares. And if you're hurting financially, He cares. I can't make it. Here's a lot what's going on. I can't make it today. I just can hardly buy groceries, or we can barely make ends meet, and we're both working, or, you know, I'm trying to just stretch the buck, and it is very stressful. And I think if our life with the Lord, our devotional time with Him and spending time with Him, loving on Him and being with Him on a regular basis and giving, if those issues are straight in our life, guys, God will meet your needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You want to put that Philippians up there? There's a text behind behind that whole text there in Philippians. It's interesting. Philippians was one of the big givers gave to the Jerusalem church. Remember, he went up in Macedonia and all that place. And so, but anyway, where was it? Philippians 4:15. Let me just read to you. I'm following. And you yourself know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases in your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable service, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall meet all your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. The whole text, that is, if you just take 419 out, you would think that's it. The text is they gave. They gave to the needs at Jerusalem, and they gave to the needs of Paul when he was in Thessalonica. And then what was the outcome? Paul said, and my God, as a result of your giving, will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is anybody richer than Jesus? Anybody you know that has what he has in heaven, or cattle on a thousand hill? Nobody does. And he said, notice that he would meet your needs, not all your wants. Well, I wish I had a nicer car. That was always our plea, and we finally got one that ran and would start. And it's done that for about 6 years now. So I got to wait 7 weeks because I wrecked it and get it all fixed back up. But it's still running. It's got like almost 240,000 miles on that puppy. I'm going to run it to the rapture. I'm going to run it till it's got 500,000 on it. I think we can do it. But he said that it's all in the pretense of, and my God shall meet all your needs. It's all under this clause. When he said, you Philippians gave, and you gave and you gave to Thessalonica, you gave to the gift to Jerusalem, and so therefore, God's going to meet your needs. Now, is God a liar? No. Is he kidding? I'll meet all your needs, maybe, you know. No, when you give, he will meet all your needs. That's the Bible. That's the final of it. And God is able, in verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I got to stop right there. That's a whole bunch right in that one sentence. This is a wonderful sentence. God is able to make all grace abound. Now, when he's talking about grace in the context here, he's talking about grace of giving. That's what he's talking about. There is a grace of giving. It's the grace of knowing that you don't have to pay that back. I mean, you're just giving, okay? And so basically he's saying here, make all grace abound to you. I'm rich in grace. Anybody know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense, or it's the power to do what's right, or as one author says, an unmerited favor. That's the theological term to it. So God is able to give you unmerited favor. Does anybody in here this morning feel like you don't deserve his favor? Have you done something in this week or last week, and you're here, you're going, man, I just don't deserve it. I know what I should be doing, and I'm not doing it, and I did it again, and I told him I wasn't going to do it again, and you know what grace means, over and over and over, I forgive you, over and over and over, do not stop coming to me, over and over, just confess your sins, because I will forgive you, I will never stop forgiving you. That's abundant grace. You know anybody else that would say that? Any other God? There is no being on earth that can take away guilt or condemnation. Nobody can. Christ is the only one that can take condemnation and guilt from our lives. And we best be leaning on that abounding grace, guys. He loves you. He's not waiting to kick you out of heaven or put you out of the kingdom. He's wooing you back. He may be wooing some of you back this morning in that abundant grace. He has not forgot you. He's madly in love with you. That always having all sufficiency in some things, you might have sort of an abundance for every good deed. Oh, let me read that again. That was a Tom Camp translation. That you will always have all sufficiency in everything, and that you may have an abundance for every good deed. All sufficiency in everything. I love it. When you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are blessed with all you need. I'm so ashamed and embarrassed that I live like a pauper sometimes spiritually. I mean, I have everything at my disposal. I should get up every morning and look outside my window, and I see trees, and I see squirrels climbing the trees. I see these pileated woodpeckers. You ever seen them? They're huge, beautiful, red. They look like Woody Woodpecker. I see those things. I see fox. Lord God, I am blessed. I'm ashamed of myself when I cannot appreciate the things like my grandchildren like I should, or my children like I should. And if I sit around and I sulk, I say, God, please forgive me. You've given me all sufficiency. You've given me the ability to love my family, to enjoy my life. And why am I stuck here sometimes? Ask yourself that same question, but then read that verse. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on here, which is right in the text, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know what prosperity is? It's having enough to meet your needs and then able to give to others. So that they can have. If you're hoarding things and storing things and money, why? You can't take it to heaven. And the Lord's coming back. And some of that stuff, we might be embarrassed. Man, I left $100,000 in the bank. Or I left all this stuff I was hoarding. I couldn't even take it with me. Use everything you can. It's in your power for the kingdom of God. Eat. And live in a warm home. Have a car that runs back and forth to church, runs back and forth to downtown Lafayette where the lost are, and tell them about Jesus. That's all we need, guys. And he says that we have an abundance for every good deed. When there is a need, and we've adopted this, Penny came up to me the last Sunday and said, if you see a need, meet a need. I think that's where we're going for in 2017. So our new motto for 2017 is see a need, meet a need in 2017. It doesn't rhyme, but it sure makes sense. When you see a need, and God said, and this is what he says, that he's going to give you an abundance for every good deed that you do. I can't really go pick up so-and-so from over across town, they want to come to church. I can't pick them up because I don't have the gas money. And I understand, please, I understand that. And I don't want to sound like I'm guilting anybody. But once in a while, just say, yeah, I'm just going to step out in faith and maybe spit in the gas tank and maybe that'll make it go farther. No, I'm just kidding. But in verse 9 says, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Note that just note this, that he gives to the poor. The biggest part of Jesus' heart is to the poor. And it's not a social program. But where did Jesus go? Where was the strength of his ministry, and where he bore the most fruit? Anybody want to know? It was the poor people. In Israel's economy, they even had a place for poor people to pick their crops on the side of the field so that they can have food. That was their welfare. They even took care of their own people. We should take care of our own people. again, I'll say it until I go to my grave, but Jesus reached into the bowels of society and pulled out those who seemed less than desirable. He pulled them out and said, look, I got a place right over here for you, right in my kingdom. I got a chair right next to Tom Camp because he's just like you. Oh, I got a chair right next to Joe Whitchurch because Joe is just like you. I got a chair right next to Ron because he's just like you. Guys, he wants to pull those people out. And the reason why we say any of this and talk about money at all is because there's a lost and dying world. And it does take resources, material, and money to reach them. And I make no apologies about that. None. God wants to reach a lost and dying society. And he's called us to do it. Now, verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So basically, again, throwing the seed into the ground, that's where he's saying where you need to start. You will be enriched. And that word came up again. In everything for all liberality, which through us producing thanksgiving to God. So he's talking about being enriched a couple ways, but he says you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. And liberality means you're liberal, you're not a liberal like, you know, left and right politician wing. You're liberal in your giving. Totally, that's what it means. I'm a liberal giver. I'm not a liberal, but I'm a liberal giver. Or at least I like to think I am. But I pair very low to when I hear other people and how they give. I'm embarrassed. He's talking about in everything he's enriched. In verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs for the saints, but it's overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. So basically what's happening to these people, when you give and you meet their need, they just begin to thank God. And what you do is you start this God thanking thing. People can become very, very thankful. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'd like to move back just quickly and talk about a few things, but I want to move as in closing. And talking about, Paul had some leaders that he took with him, okay? These guys were leaders in the church. And anybody that wants to become a leader in a church or at Harvest Chapel, I mean, many of you, I've spoke to you, many of you have already done that. But, you know, there's just some criteria. We want you to read some books and get in a Bible study regularly. Come here for at least a year and be involved with people's lives, you know, so people can know you. You can't step into a ministry and nobody, we did that one time. We put someone in the ministry. Nobody even knew who he was. And it didn't work. And so I've done some things that I know that I'm watching. I'm trying to be clear on my decisions and leadership. But it does say testing those. This is what he said. Verse 22 of verse 8. And we have sent them our brother, whom we have often tested and found to be diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of the great confidence in you. So the testing here, and I just want to draw your attention in closing, what it means to be a leader, and these guys are going to be handling money. And you know, there is an evangelical association that a lot of the guys that are in ministry will handle. They're accountable to this evangelical association that makes sure that all their money's accounted for. And there's a lot of guys that have dropped out of that because they're shysters and they don't want to be accountable. And they wear $7,000 suits and drive Lexus. It's really sort of a, it's almost shame, I guess the word I would say, It's just a shame that that has to happen to the church, that they need to fleece the flock. But 1 Timothy, actually turn there, 3:10, and this is what it says. He's talking about deacons, those who are going to be put in leadership. And let those also be first tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This is what these guys were. These guys were, in Paul's eyes, they have been tested, and they were faithful in the small things, like little things like cleaning up, setting up, tearing down here, cleaning the bathrooms here, going helping when there's a call for someone to build a wheelchair ramp. I'm thankful for some of our guys that are retired because you guys are great. You guys are fixing a wheelchair ramp up for Sarah Mullen. That's a great thing. We can pray for her. She had a stroke and she's still somewhat debilitated, so we just need to pray for her. And then over in 5:22 of the same book, Timothy, he says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for their sins of others. Keep yourself from sin. Now, Titus will go on to say sometimes that when you lay hands on someone too hastily, what happens is they get proud and puffed up in their position. And therefore, and I've heard Chuck Smith say this, that if you put people in position a lot, and they really weren't supposed to be there and they're jockeying for position, what happens, they stop doing what they were doing prior to that position because they already got the position. And I think that's kind of sad. So what we're looking for in leadership here is people that are apt to teach. They're faithful. They know the Calvary doctrine. There are a few things that we stand pretty strong on, and some of the things that we just feel like are not necessarily negotiable. Some things are negotiable, but basically we stand in full agreement with the movement that we basically stay away from the controversy of Calvinism and Arminianism. And I'll tell you why, because they're both taught in the Bible. And I believe a man can lose his salvation, and a Calvinist, five-point Calvinist, says no, he can't. And so I think both of those statements have some air of truth in it, but we don't know where that stands. So we take this position, not middle ground, but we take the position of man's free will and God's sovereignty. And I get so much flack from that. They say, well, how can you believe that once saved, always saved, and then you say you can fall away? Well, I don't know, but the Bible teaches it. And I got plenty of verses. And there's some things that we just stand on, and we don't want to be dogmatic about. You won't hear me talk about Arminianism or Calvinism, guys. You won't hear me talk about. And there's no need to. We'll just bring up free will when it's there, and we'll bring up sovereignty when it's there. None could snatch him out of our hand, out of Jesus' hand. And there's things like that. So as leaders come up, and they will be dealing with money, you know, because we do have money coming through the church. They'll be dealing with souls. It's important to test those so that we can find them faithful in the small things. Amen? And again, let me just challenge you this morning on your giving. Just pray and ask the Lord what it is. If there's any change of habit he wants you to go through in your giving, any retracing steps, and figuring out what God wants you to do, not give to, whatever. But truly, go through and ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, if anything you want me to change?